My wife tells me sometimes I don't smile enough. I want you to know I'm smiling. It's good to see you. I appreciate the presence of all who are here. I want you to know how much I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. It's been a blessed week for me so far, and it's just beginning. But we know how time flies, and it won't be long till it's over. I appreciate and am humbled by the confidence that you place in me, and I hope that you will open your Bibles and study with me from the Word of God. Would that everyone in this country tonight would focus their attention upon God's Word and to be guided by His truth. I want to study with you about responsibility, and we often define responsibility as ability plus opportunity. And we know that before our God, we are responsible. He has revealed to us His word of truth. Ephesians 3 and verse 3 and 4 tells us that it is understandable and that we can study and we can learn and we can make the application. We can respond in obedience to His will. So we need to sense that responsibility. And I know that in difficult times as we are in, sometimes we may become overcome by other thoughts, other concerns. But we need to keep this at the forefront. Who it is that we are responsible for, primarily. And that's our God. Jesus is talking to Peter here in John chapter 21. And beginning in verse 14 just tells us that this is the third time that Jesus was manifested with His disciples after that He was risen from the dead. Now this is kind of put in the middle of the story, but I want to notice with you verses 15 through 23, and then we'll make some lessons, some points I hope that will be helpful to us. Read with me, please. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Tend my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. We might respond by saying, well, Peter had a funny way of showing his love for the Lord because he had previously denied the Lord three times. Though it is not specifically stated in Scripture, it is certainly a suggestion that the Lord asked him three times, Do you love me more than these? And I want you to notice that each time the Lord gave him a command, the Lord wanted to show him that he was responsible. And then in verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now this he spake, signifying what manner of death that he should glorify God. And so this is certainly new news to Peter that the Lord has revealed to him that he's going to die a martyr's death. And I imagine certainly that was a sobering thing for him to hear. And in verse 20, Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we all understand that to be referring to John, that he was following, he also leaned back on the breast at the supper, the Lord's breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? This is all descriptions of what John did, the apostle. And Peter, therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now I want you to notice that this is the fifth time that the Lord has specifically stated to Peter that he has responsibility. He is to feed and to tend the sheep, the flock. And twice here, in verse 19 and in verse 22, he tells Peter, You follow me. And then saith therefore, or this saying therefore rather, went forth among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him that he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now there are some interesting points that we can look at and that we can try to make practical as we think of our own responsibility to the Lord. One of the things certainly is that what Jesus was teaching Peter is that, Peter, you have a responsibility. And as we said, five times the Lord stressed that to him. Peter, you follow me. You have a responsibility. And certainly what we need to understand is that I have a responsibility and you have a responsibility before God. We must realize our own duty to the Lord. I've often said that, you know, if I want to look at someone who can see the faults of others better than himself, all I have to do is look in a mirror. Isn't it easier sometimes to see the faults of other people? It's no wonder that the Lord put so much instruction in His Word warning us about this very thing. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5, when it begins, Judge not, lest ye be judged, that the Lord basically, foundationally, is teaching a lesson that I need to consider my own self. I need to understand that I have my own personal duty and I need to clean my own house before I try to clean somebody else's. And so Jesus teaches there about the man who has a beam in his own eye. And he's trying to remove a speck or a mote out of his brother's eye. Or a speck out of his brother's eye. So many times people get the cart before the horse in that regard. They want to look out here and they want to see who else they can help. And they give very little thought to their own duty before the Lord. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus reminds us of our personal duty as he teaches, Even as you also, when you have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it is our duty to do. We don't have anything to boast about when we do our duty. When we do what the Lord tells us to do. When we fulfill our duty to Him, this is not a work of merit. This is not something that we can brag about. We are simply doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. And we need to be forever grateful that we have the opportunity to serve the Lord in His kingdom. Personal responsibility. Individual duty. I need to sense that. In James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this. And it involves three areas. I must remember the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and I must keep myself unspotted before the Lord. There is others that I need to show compassion and help and service to. I have a duty toward other people. to help them perhaps in a material way when I can, but especially my brethren as Christians, we have the treasure of God's Word. We need to be sowing the seed. We need to be letting our light shine. We need to be preserving and savoring as the salt of the earth. I have a responsibility, a duty. In 1 Peter 3 in verse 15, well, let me go back to James 1:27 before I miss a point. James says, not only do I have that responsibility to others, the fatherless and the widows, but I must keep myself unspotted from the world. As I think of my service to the Lord, my duty to my God, I must keep myself pure. And so there is God, and then there is my opportunities of helping others. And then there is me and the responsibility I have to realize my own duty. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready to give an answer to everyone who asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." Again, I have often seen and made the point in considering this passage of Scripture that people get the cart before the horse. The first thing the Lord is wanting us to do is to sanctify in our hearts Christ as Lord. And then when we do that, then we are ready and we can prepare ourselves to give an answer to others, a reason concerning the hope that is in us. If I get the cart before the horse and I start making an effort to help others and see their problems and I fail to see my own, then I'm not doing what God tells me to in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. I need to sanctify, set apart Christ Jesus my Lord in my heart. He must be the Lord of my life. As Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am sanctified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. For the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." We need to understand our duty. Isn't it funny some of the things that people say? People will say something to the effect, "Well, what about those remote tribes over in Africa or Australia that have never heard the word?" That's kind of like the point Peter made when he said to the Lord, "Well, Lord, what about John? If I've got to die a martyr's death, what about John?" And Jesus said, "What's that to you?" What Peter needed to be focusing on was his own responsibility. These people who bring up the remote tribes in other parts of the world, what does that have to do with you? And the Word of God addressing your life and your heart and the opportunities that you have to obey it and serve God faithfully. What does that have to do with you to think about those people who may have lesser opportunities than you do? Bring it back into focus, my brethren, on who it is that we need to be looking at, and that's ourselves. You ever heard about the man that the tree limb fell on his head on his way to be baptized? A hypothetical situation sometimes thrown out, or something to that effect, as if to say, is the Lord going to save that individual on his way to be baptized and having all those good intentions, but the tree limb falls on his head, or he's involved in some other accident and he dies before he's baptized? The Lord said to Peter on such a question as that, what does that have to do with you? When we consider the truth of God directed to ourselves, I know what the Lord says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that is what I need to focus on. Making sure that I have been obedient to the Lord, and then being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That has to do with me. And Jesus is trying to get Peter to see that. The old hypocrite in the church argument. Because they're hypocrites in the church, then that gives somebody some kind of an excuse. It's an excuse. It's not a justifiable reason to somehow neglect their responsibility to God. What about the hypocrites in the church? Yeah, there's some in the church. We can't deny that. But the Lord very plainly tells us what's going to happen to them if they don't repent. But what does that have to do with you and me? See, God has addressed us. Jesus wanted Peter to realize his own duty. We need to do the same. Another point that we can think about in this story was that we can't ever question the Lord. And in effect, that's what Peter was doing. Peter saying, well, Lord, what about this man? You know, if I'm going to have these things happen to me in my future, what about him? As if to say, well, Lord, maybe you need to think this out a little more clearly. We can never question the Lord. The Jews would come to the conclusion in Romans chapter 9, after what Paul had been arguing, and the conclusion he made in verse 13, quoting the scripture of the Old Testament where God said, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, he was not talking about those individuals. He was talking about the nation or the people that they would become through their descendants. But now notice what Paul says in verse 14. What shall we say then? And there are several times that Paul makes that statement. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Should you question God about his righteousness? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, look at verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who hath mercy. You see, you and I are very small in this scheme of redemption. God is the one who shows mercy. God is the one who has revealed a redemptive plan to forgive me and you of our sins and to save us eternally in heaven. We cannot question the Lord. It goes on down to talk about Pharaoh in verse 17. Even the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, God said, for this very purpose did I raise thee, Pharaoh, up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name may be published abroad in all of the earth. Now Pharaoh was one whom God had hardened, the scripture says. But God had a plan in raising this hard-hearted, seared conscience individual up, and that was to show his power. As it turned out, to show his power throughout the world. You remember when the Israelites marched against Jericho, they had already heard about the God of Israel. They were pretty scared. We can't question what God reveals to us. We don't have a right to do that. We don't have a right to ask, well, why do you, God, command this? I have talked to people, and perhaps you have too, on the subject of water baptism. And they accuse us of having an overconfidence in water instead of God. In reality, what they do is that they're questioning God. They're saying, well, why, God, did you choose water? I just have a hard time wrapping my mind around the idea that water has anything to do with my salvation. And there's people that have even poked fun at members of the Lord's church for believing in some kind of mysterious power in the water. They've accused us of wanting to get acquainted with the minnows. But what's the truth? The truth is, that's what God's Word says. Baptism doth also now save you, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Just as the water lifted up Noah and his family in the ark and delivered them and saved them, baptism, water baptism, doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. We're not talking about taking a bath, but it is the interrogation of a good conscience or an inquiry of a good conscience before God. It is people with an honest and a good heart responding to God's will. And they know that when they have done what the Lord commands them to do, then they have a good conscience about it. I had a 90-year-old man whom I studied with several times. Asked me the question one time, Dan, how do you know that you're saved? And I told him, the only confidence that you and I have in our salvation is whenever we can look in the Word of God and we can say, I have done what the Lord tells me to do. I have obeyed His commands. If the Bible tells me that baptism saves me, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and I haven't been baptized for the remission of my sins, what confidence? What kind of a conscience can you have? What assurance can you have? Old Naaman in 2 Kings 5. The prophet of God sent a servant out in verse 10 and told Naaman to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan to be cleansed of his loathsome disease of leprosy. We all know what he said. Behold, I thought the prophet would come out and stand before me and wave his hand over my leprous part of my body and call upon his God. And don't we have better rivers than this little Jordan River back home? And we know the story. He went away mad. He was angry. He was ready to go back home. And he was convinced by a servant. Why don't you just do what the prophet of God says? He dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. Was there anything in the water? The significance was that the water was in the command. And God healed Naaman of his leprosy. When we are baptized into Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 12, we are acting by faith. Doing what God tells us to do. The point is, my friends, is that we don't have a right to ever question God. And we can make the same points about instrumental music and what the Bible says about singing. 9 times in the New Testament, in worship, music, in worship, it is said that we sing. Now, the significance of that is in the respect that we should have for the Word of God. To have the same faith in what God commands us that Abraham showed in Romans chapter 4. Turn with me there and notice in verse 18. Abraham, who was 100 years old, Sarah wasn't far behind that in age, but she was barren in her womb. They were past the age of childbearing, plus she was barren. And yet God said that you will have a son. As he is developing the fulfillment of his wonderful promise to Abraham, going all the way back to Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3. It says of Abraham, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which hath been spoken, so shall thy seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but he waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. My friend, we must have that kind of faith. We can't go around and question the commands of God. Well, God, why did you command this? I've heard brethren say regarding church discipline, well, I just don't see how that in any way can be a display of love. And it's as if they are questioning God in the fact that that's a part of His Word. Many other things people question. We need to trust in the Lord, being fully assured that what He has promised us, He is able to give. But then finally, don't misconstrue what the Lord says. I find it interesting that after the Lord said it the way that He did to Peter, well, what if I say that John, you know, remains till I come again? What is that to thee? And of course, as we read, that story was taken. And I wonder who started it. I don't know, it doesn't really say, but the Lord is talking to Peter. But the Bible tells us that that story spread among the brethren. Someone misconstrued what the Lord said. And we know what the Lord did in correcting that. He said, I said, if I will that John lives until I come again, what is that to thee? So many times people are guilty of showing very little regard for the will of God. When Paul talked about the gospel that he preached, the revelation of truth that was made known through him, he tells us in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. You don't think the words, the very words of Scripture are important? I'll tell you, our Lord made an argument in Matthew chapter 22 to the Sadducees who did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in a resurrection in Matthew 22 verses 29 through 33. But the Lord responded to them and said, you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. And then He reveals to them the fact that God said to to Moses that I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then he says, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Well, what's the point? Jesus is teaching the Sadducees that when God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they had been dead hundreds of years, they still existed in a spiritual form, in a spirit form. There is life after death. God continues to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is basing an argument upon the very tense of verbs, the present tense of a verb. Now, how much respect do we need to show toward the Word of God? If Jesus can make an argument upon the present tense of a verb to a bunch of people who didn't even believe in life after death, it said that they marveled at what he said. If Paul said that the words, combining spiritual things with spiritual words, just how much significance do I need to place on what God says? People misconstrue the Word of God when they turn to John 15 in verses 1 through 7 and they try to make an argument justifying denominationalism. They make the branches connected to the vine, Jesus, they make the branches to be denominations. That is a perversion. It is misconstruing what the Lord said just as much as those people did when they took that story and run with it about John living forever. First Corinthians 1 and verse 17, you ever heard someone say, well, the Bible says that God sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, that may sound pretty good if you just yank that right out of context. But when you go back to verse 10 and read that all the way through, and you see the problems that existed in the church at Corinth over division, and Paul, in essence, is saying, well, we've got problems here at Corinth with preacheritis. There are people who are following preachers, perhaps those who were the ones that baptized them in the cross. Paul said, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any more than I did. That's what he meant. He was not stating that there was no essential nature in baptism. We cannot misconstrue what God says about that. Study things in their context. And then in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, it does not teach that you can get a divorce for any reason, nor does it teach that the guilty party can remarry. You go through and you study the text there and you won't find those things. Those things have been added by those who are guilty, or by those who want to justify themselves or their loved ones or whatever. We need to listen to what God says. We need to listen to every word. But we don't need to be guilty, twisting, perverting, adding to, or taking from what God has revealed to us. Jesus teaches us about responsibility as he taught Peter. Again, as I said earlier, we need to thank God for the privilege of being His child. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Access to every spiritual blessing that in the wisdom of God was made known and accessible to you and I, all of God's children, who come to Him in trusting, obedient faith. and who continue to show that trust and that obedience all the days of our life. My question, friend, to you is that, have you made that decision to obey the Lord? Do you need to become His child tonight? Do you believe in Jesus to be the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins as it commands us in Acts 2 and verse 38? Are you willing to make the good confession verbally that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10. And would you be baptized in the Christ to have your sins washed away? There are those here who are willing and to help you. Preparations have been made for that very reason. That if you need to obey Christ, you have that opportunity. Don't waste it. If you need to draw closer to God as one of His children, maybe you have not thought much about your responsibility to God lately, the fulfilling of your duty. Maybe you fell into the mindset of questioning God about certain things concerning His Word. Or maybe you've been guilty of just simply twisting or misconstruing what He said. Then you can make correction of that. The Lord, to those who penitently confess their sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We invite you to come tonight if you have that need while we stand and sing for your encouragement.